want to start our sermon series on learning how to pray. I want to talk to you tonight. My message is called Redefining Prayer. And I want to tell you a story. In 2004, I went to a series of meetings in Kennewick, Washington. Kennewick is a place that is in eastern Washington. In case you don't know, it is a place that I probably will not visit again. And if there's anyone from Kennewick that listens to this or watches this, we still love you. I just don't understand where you live. So, amen. Give me some of that. And so I was in Kennewick, Washington. I was in a series of meetings, and I was the youngest guy there back in 2004. I think I was 22, something like that. Anyways, and it was right before I had gotten married. I was going to these trainings on the prophetic ministry and how to hear the voice of God, and it was really an awesome time. I went up to get coffee, and this guy who was a prophet, he was at the meeting. He was the main speaker who was teaching the 3 or 4 day conference, and he pulled me aside. And he gave me this long, lengthy, profound prophetic word over my life, and it was a changing moment for me. It was a real moment that God reached into my heart and spoke to me through this man about things that I had not been considering. He pulled me aside, and I'll just, for some of what he said, was that you're going to write books at an increasingly scholarly level, and you're going to be used to send these books into other nations, and they'll be translated into other languages, and on and on and on it went. Now, you need to understand a little bit of the background. In 2004, I didn't even journal. Matter of fact, I didn't like writing. And here I have a prophetic person who's leading the meeting with hundreds and hundreds of people there, pulls me aside and says, "You're going to write books." I was sort of starstruck when he started talking about books that I kind of lost track of the other things that he was saying because it didn't make sense to me. I was like, "Oh, brother, you must have missed that," and because I don't even write in my journal. People around me write in journals. I don't even do that. So, but what happened was sometimes the prophetic word will be given to somebody around you, not just to confirm what you already know is true because you've heard from God, but sometimes the prophetic word will come to cause you to pray about something you did not previously consider. And that does happen. God does give words. It doesn't mean that that person was God and their word was the oath of God. It means you need to pray about some things that if you're not sure, it may be an invitation that God has given you, and that's the open door for something new in your life. Well, for me, I couldn't shake it. Once he spoke that word over me, it was like I couldn't leave it alone. I remember coming back, and I'm like, I'm going to do this. So I start writing in a journal, and really, so now I got my first book. I actually have to complete my final manuscript within 10 weeks. I have 10 weeks. Pray for me. My first book called Hearing God will be hopefully released in August, and here I am, like, I don't know, 10 years later. Is it almost 10 years later? The prophetic word came true, and I think that was really awesome. But here's something that happened. I came back home knowing that this was something that God told me to do, but here's the deal. When somebody says you're going to write, how many of you have gone to school in your life? All of us, okay, in America. So you've gone to school, and so this is what you think. Somebody tells you you're going to do something that in your mind you go, oh yeah, I know what that is. Right, I know how to write because I used to write papers in school, and I've done that before, and it's boring, and I don't like it. But you know, generally speaking, I know what it is to write. You know, I understand grammar a little bit, and I get adjectives and nouns and pronouns and verbs and whatever. You kind of think that you know something, and here's what happened to me. I got home, and it was like all of a sudden I realized, I'm not good at writing. I'm supposed to write, but I'm not good at something. And not only that, but I thought that I knew how to write, and I realized really quickly that I did not know how to write, at least something that would be fruitful for other people to read. And I realized I had to brush up on my English. I had to brush up on the basics. Matter of fact, I mean, this is maybe embarrassing, but I had to brush up on definitions. Right, I had to brush up on definitions, like, what are these things? Adverbs and pronouns, all this kind of stuff. I mean, we take this for granted, like, oh, yeah, writing, I'm going to write. Yeah, I know what that is. But when you get thrown into a situation where you're called upon to do something, you're like, oh, man, maybe I don't know how to do this. Okay? And so I came home, and that's what I had to do. I've been brushing up on my English ever since. I say that to say this. I think prayer is kind of a lot like that process. When you go to church, people say, man, you should, you know, you need to pray. Spend time with God. You got to pray. You got to spend time with him. You hear that, and I think there's this grid with the Christian that when we hear you should pray, it's like all of us think we know what prayer is. We all think that we know what prayer is. And I want to challenge that. The more that I sit with people in my office and the more meetings that I have with people, I actually want to challenge. Sometimes I wonder if we really know what prayer is. I mean, I think we need to kind of go back to the definition of what prayer is. What is the biblical definition of prayer, and are we really practicing that? That's awesome, don't you think? Yeah. See, sometimes we assume we know what something is because we've heard people talk about it a lot and we've picked up little pieces along the way, but have we really come to a thorough understanding for our own self where there's confidence in our practice? And that's what I want to challenge you with tonight. I actually want to talk about redefining prayer because I want to take whatever it is that you know and whatever it is that I've known, and I want to sort of line that up to the sort of the biblical understanding of prayer and see if there might be a little bit of an adjustment that we need to make so that we can have confidence when we spend time with God. That's the whole point of this. It's not to just to challenge what you think. It's to go beyond that so that when you're with God, you know what you're doing and you know how to pull on heaven properly. And having that confidence behind you makes the difference. Prayer is so important, but it's entirely misunderstood. You understand? Do you know what I'm saying? When I did research on the issue of prayer, I started using Google and all these kinds of things. I was looking up different definitions. I have about 15 books in my office on prayer. So I grab all those books off the shelf, and I start looking in Pastor Chris's office, and I grab some of his books, and I go through the chapters on definitions on prayer. And wouldn't you know that it seemed like everybody had a different definition of prayer? And I thought, man, prayer is just a small word that has its definition. How many of you know, a hat is a hat and shoes are a shoe? I mean, every word has a definition. It means something. It doesn't mean 100 things. It doesn't mean 30 things. It doesn't mean 50 things. Prayer is a word that has a specific definition. And I want to know what that definition is. But how is it that you can have a word in the Bible and everybody assumes that they know what it is? And in all these books, there's incredible amounts, different kinds of definitions of what prayer is. Isn't that alarming to you? So here's some of the definitions that I found. Prayer was listening to God. Prayer was talking to God. Prayer was talking to people. Prayer was confessing sins. Prayer was thanking God. Prayer was, repeating, something to a saint. Prayer was, you understand, on and on and on and on. This is what prayer is, definition. They gave definition of this word prayer. And I was confused. I was like, how can all of these things be prayer? It seemed to kind of not match up. Is anybody following me so far? Yeah? Okay, good. I hope you are because this is going to take a little bit of time to get through this. So really, if prayer is all these things, then how do you know when you're praying and when you're not? And that's sort of my point of wanting to redefine prayer. Here's the thing. What if, let me throw out some what ifs. What if when you sit down and whatever it is that you're doing, maybe you're just sitting there, maybe you're just thinking, and whatever that is, you call that prayer. What if that's not prayer? Wouldn't you want to know? Right? Okay. What if all you're doing is thinking? One of the reasons I teach people to pray out loud is because I'm a thinker, and I meet a lot of thinkers, a lot of analytical people. And if you're analytical and you're a thinker, often if you let some things that are true of your relationship with God just rest in your brain, in your head, I'm not kidding. Like, I don't even know if I'm actually praying or I'm thinking. It's sort of like I'm faxing my prayer to God, hoping that he understands. And I think what we do is we go, well, God is sort of, God's God, and he can interpret whatever it is that I'm doing. My friends, whenever you develop a relationship, any relationship with a human being, you don't assume they know what you're thinking. I know in marriage people do that, and it's wrong. The first thing you do when you're in marriage with somebody, you're married, when you have conflict or when you have issues, it's always around the issue of communication. Well, you should have known. No, I should not have known because I do not know your mind, and so you need to communicate that to me, okay? This is like rule 101 in relationship. Learn to say what you're thinking so the other person doesn't have to interpret in a way that they can't. You know, they sort of need to get a word of knowledge all the time. You just need to speak it out loud. Listen, God doesn't want us to be, God doesn't expect us to sort of assume that he's going to interpret everything that's in our head. He wants us to make our relationship with him real. He wants us to talk out loud. God wants a real relationship with you, as real as any other relationship that you have. He wants it to be the realest relationship and the most valuable relationship that you have on the planet. Isn't that, don't you agree with that? And the only way that I know how to do that is to make it real with what I know how to do. And the only thing that I know how to do is to talk, okay? I know how to talk out of my mouth. That's one of the reasons why I teach people to do that. But we need to kind of come back to this place of what is prayer, and I think it's important that we get sort of a biblical definition. Now, I want to give you a little bit of research that I did, so you have to follow me here. In Scripture, I found nearly 400 references to prayer in all of its various words, okay? So I did this little study. Well, it wasn't a little one, but I did this little study, and I looked up all the words. Prayer, pray, supplication, petition, and sometimes when the Bible says cry out, it's actually fervent prayer is sort of what that refers to. So cry out, prayer, pray, petition, supplication, and intercession. These were several of the words that I found, and I found nearly just a little bit over 400 references in the entire Bible. Now, I'm assuming that I missed some along the way because it wasn't as extensive as it could have been, and I didn't have the time for all that. So I did find about that 400 references. Listen to this, though. Listen to this. Out of all of those references, what I did find was some common themes. These were the common themes. Someone would ask the Lord for something based on the knowledge of what God would want, the knowledge of God's will. They would ask God to do something, and they would ask the Lord for something until he either did it or somehow that was satisfied in one way or another. There was a conclusion that was brought to it. People would ask God to do something based on the knowledge of his will. There was always an asking, and usually there was a knowledge of his will, and if God didn't answer, they were usually wrong about his will, so they were asking wrongly. But that is a common, those are common themes of all of these references to prayer. When I read them, there was asking. You go through the Old Testament, they would cry out, they would ask, and they would ask fervently. The word pray and the word prayer, literally the definition for pray and prayer is this. You need to write this down if you take notes. It means to ask. Isn't that profound? That is so profound. Let me do this again. I'm going to do this again just for you. The literal definition for the word pray or prayer is ask. Please, sir, can I have some more? You know that kind of a thing? Okay. Ask. That's it. Listen, it's not more profound than that. You want a definition of prayer, the literal definition? Ask, okay? Now, sometimes it's ask fervently. So the only exception that I could find to ask for definition of the word prayer was ask fervently, which is simply to do the very same thing with a little more intensity to you, okay? There are a lot of people that brought an intensity when they were asking God to do something. Why? Because they were asking the one that could do something about a situation they could not. So there was an intensity that was brought into that kind of dialogue. But that really was essentially what it was. Here's a problem that I have. If the word pray and prayer means ask, why are there 100 definitions on prayer? It's a good question, and I don't want you to answer it right now. I want you to think about it first. This isn't something that I could answer right away. This is something that you shouldn't be able to answer right away. It's something you should actually dig for. You got to dig deep for this stuff, okay? Because we've assumed that we knew what this thing was, right? Now, I'm going to walk you through some of that. So here, I'm going to give you a definition. My definition of prayer, and I want you to remember this. This is very, very helpful, and I believe it's very biblical based on these references of what I've just told you, this research. My definition of prayer is discovering what God wants to do and asking him to do it. My definition of prayer is discovering what God wants to do and asking God to do it. Now, here's the thing. That means when I've locked in a definition, that means the other things that we would do are not prayer, essentially. Now, there are a lot of things that we do in our relationship with God. This is going to be confusing until I clear it up. There are a lot of things that we do in our relationship with God, but what I'm trying to say to you is that they are not the definition of prayer. They are important as they are as important as prayer, and they are a process of what I call the prayer process. They're a part of the process. See, sometimes what we're taught is we're taught that self-reflection is prayer. We're taught that meditation is prayer. We're taught that being silent and listening is prayer. By the way, the word listening is a word in itself that has a definition. It means to listen. That's pretty awesome. The word thanksgiving is, a lot of times you're taught that the word that to give thanks is to pray. That's not prayer. That's giving thanks. That's why it has a different word. Are you following where I'm going with this? This isn't confusing, but I'm not kidding. Friends, I found 30 definitions. It took me 15 minutes to find 30 different definitions of the word prayer. People are confused about what prayer is. Theologians are confused about what prayer is. It's like the vision that I get is sort of like this big stew that we've just sort of thrown all these things into, stirred them around, and said, that's what prayer is. Prayer is almost everything. You know what I think? I think we can do things in spending time with the Lord and never actually get around to asking for God's will on earth as it is in heaven. That's the whole point of this teaching, is that if we don't redefine what prayer is, we're never going to get around to asking God to do what God wants to do. We'll listen, we'll wait, we'll sit there, we'll worship, we'll sing songs, but we won't ask God to change the world when that's part of our job, is to ask God to change the world around us. Okay? So you need to understand this process. Now, here's one thing I want to walk you through. There's a prayer process. If the definition of prayer is to discover what God wants to do and then ask him to do it, we're not just asking God for things that we want. We're not just asking God things, inaccurate things that mean sort of nothing and they're just sort of for selfish gain. We are discovering what God wants to do and we're asking God to do it. Now, in that, there is a discovery of God's will. So before we ask God, we need to discover his will. So there is a process to prayer. There are elements to prayer, if you want to call it that, which we've called prayer in the past, but they are just a part of the process. Here are some of the elements to prayer. Self-reflection, Psalm 139, verse 23 through 24, talks about that. I think self-reflection is very important. I actually do self-reflection every year. I go through my last year, and I project my future year. It's something that I think we need to do. It helps us to learn what it is that we need to confess to God and ask for forgiveness for. Maybe we intended to do something we didn't do, or maybe we need to really, listen a little bit more. God, what do you want to do? Maybe I'm not listening to you correctly. But self-reflection is very important to discover God's will for your life. And so when you discover God's will, then you can ask for God to do it. Do you see the connection to the process here? Another thing is meditation. The Bible talks about meditating on the scripture in Joshua chapter 1:8. Joshua's like talking about meditating on the scripture in Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who meditates on the law day and night. I mean, David wrote that. Blessed is the man who meditates on the law day and night. You're not going to know what God wants to do unless you know the word. So you're not going to pray accurately until you really learn to meditate on the scripture. So knowing the scripture, meditating on the scripture, leads you to a place where you can accurately ask God to do things that are a part of his will for your life and the world around you. Does this make sense? So it's all a part of the process, but it doesn't mean that it's prayer itself. Silence and solitude is what we call it. Be still and know that I'm God, right? Psalm 46, Psalm 51, or whatever it is. Be still and know that I'm God. I think a lot of us are good at that. Sometimes people get up in the morning, I'm going to spend time with God, and they just fall right back to sleep. I was still and I knew that he was God. You were sleeping, brother. That's what you were doing. Anyways, be still and know that I'm God. You know, we need to learn to silence the wanderings of our mind and listen and open ourselves to the Lord. You know, God, I want to be silent. I want to find a place where I can just be with you. It's really important. That's part of learning to listen. That's part of hearing the voice of God. And when you listen to the Lord and you hear his voice, well, then you're going to know what to ask him to do, you see? Now, here's the thing. I can ask God to do about 50 things inside 5 minutes. How about you? Matter of fact, I can ask God to change the... I love praying with my 4-year-old son every night. This is what my son says. He says, Lord, thank you for our neighbors. Bless them. May they all come to know you. Thank you for the people of Mexico, because we're going to on the Mexico mission trip, so he's already praying ahead of time because he knows the thousands of salvations are going to happen. He just is a man of faith at 4. And then he prays this, and he goes, and for the Lord, for the whole world, I pray that the whole world would come to know you. I'm like, that's the faith we're looking for, Judah. See, he just doesn't skip, you know, because he just, in his heart, in his little heart, he's like, God wants everybody. That's just what he believes. He believes that everybody can be the Lord's. And I love that. I love that because he just skips over all of the little, you know, this person and that person, that person. He just wants to sum it up and go, you know, go to bed. So I love the fact that he just goes right for the gusto, man. He asks for the whole thing. And it's really important, too, that we understand, you know, praise is something that we worship and praise. Worship is a part of that. It's a part of the prayer process. We worship God. We glorify God. We tell God who he is and what he's like. We praise God for what he's done. You know, we declare the wonders of God. But that isn't prayer. That's praise. That's worship. It's a part of the prayer process. But it doesn't necessarily mean that it's prayer itself. It doesn't mean that we're asking God to do something. You guys following me? Man, I know this is going to, I'm telling you, this is, what are you doing? Thanksgiving is another one. I remember I was taught when I first became a Christian, I was taught this process that was prayer. Do these five things when you pray. And one of them was Thanksgiving. And I believe Thanksgiving is important. 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about Thanksgiving, which is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks for everything, in everything, for this is God's will. God's will is always to give thanks. You know, give thanks for what God has answered. Give thanks for what God has done. That's a part of the process that leads you up to, again, to ask God for more things that you've already reflected on that he's done before. You see, you're thanking him for all that he's done already, and it gives you faith to begin to ask him for more things to do. You see how important Thanksgiving is in your time with God and your process. Another thing is confession of sin. Confession of sin. You confess what you're not, what God doesn't want you to do, and then you ask God to transform you and change you. So in confession leads you to praying. It always should lead you to praying. It should always lead you to asking God to transform and change and move in power to develop you and shape you. Another thing is talking to God, which is just talking. You know, talking to God doesn't necessarily mean you've prayed. It means you've talked. Sometimes we can just pour out our hearts to the Lord. There's actually two scriptures in the Psalms where David just poured his heart out to God. He didn't ask God to do anything, but he poured his heart out to God. We need to do that. Tell God how you feel. You know, explain that to him. He wants that real of a relationship with you. These are very important things. Another one is to worship, and I've already mentioned that with right alongside praise. Here's the confusing part. Any of you confused yet a little bit? No, you're doing good. Okay. Here's the problem is that we have thought prayer is all of these things when it's not. Here's the reality though. All of these things are as important as prayer. And they are part of the process that leads us to ask and to ask fervently. Now, when you spend time with God, I don't actually call it my prayer time. You know how some people say, I'm going to have some prayer time. How is your prayer time doing? How is your prayer life? Those are terms that I don't like. I actually like to help people understand, spend time with the Lord. When you spend time with the Lord, you're going to self-reflect. You're going to meditate on the scriptures. You're going to have a time of silence and listening. You're going to have thanksgiving, confession, not in that order necessarily, but they kind of maybe come out of your heart in a relational, organic way. It's not like a list that you check off. It's just sort of an organic relationship with God. But then when you get around to doing those things, you get around to the business of crying out to the Lord that he would change and transform and move heaven and earth so that the world around us and in us would be structured to what God sees, not just what we see. You see, it's important, all of these things that we do when we spend time with God. But here's what I want to say as we redefine prayer. You can do some of these things and never get around to asking God to change the world. It's the truth. Matter of fact, I sit with people regularly. I used to lead prayer, Sunday night prayer, and I would sit around with like 15 other people, and there'd be about 10 people in the room that would just literally sit in the seat and never say or do anything. They would just come, and they would sit there for an hour and a half and do nothing. And I didn't even know why they came. I was confused. I was like, why would I come Sunday night, sit there, and do absolutely nothing? Okay, one of the reasons is they were used to praying as an individual in their home by themselves alone, but they weren't used to praying with 15 other people. And sometimes when we're used to doing something as an individual, when we get thrown into a corporate setting or a time where we're with a bunch of others, we don't know what that's supposed to look like, but we don't like the way that it is because, well, we have people problems and we don't understand that. But it's going to be a little more loud. When we have family gatherings at my house, when I'm just alone in my house, it's more quiet. It's awesome. But when there's a lot of family, it's loud. That's what it's like to gather people together to pray. It's going to be loud. It's going to be a little bit of chaos. It's going to be a lot of that going on, and we need to learn how to pray together. You know, I don't think that we need to learn how to pray together by like you speak and then you be silent and you be silent and you be silent, then you speak and I agree with you and this it's gotta be orderly. No, man, prayer is like international style. Everybody go to town, cry out to the Lord, you know, like this is what this needs to look like. It looks chaotic. I know, that's what family's like. And that's what a heart is like, you know, when you're crying out for the Lord to change things. And when we come together, we assume God's will is to transform things. We assume God's will is to show up, his power, his presence. We assume that God wants to heal. We assume that God wants to speak. So we ask him to do it. We don't want to sit and just sort of be silent. There's a time for that. There's a time to be silent with God. That's absolutely true. I taught you the elements of prayer that lead up to it. It's part of the process to get you to know what to ask him to do. Yes, amen. Give me some of that. Hallelujah. In my marriage, there's a lot of things. Me and my wife have been married for 9 years on Wednesday. Wednesday we celebrate, we celebrate 9 years of marriage. And it's awesome, right? But here's kind of the deal. Like within my marriage, in my relationship with my wife, there are a lot of things that we do. There are a lot of things that are very, very private. There are things that are private, that are between her and I. And then there are things, other parts of our relationship that everybody sees and everybody knows. And there are times where she asks me to do something and times where I ask her to do something. There are requests that are made within our marriage every day, regularly. I need her to do this and she needs me to do that. That is a part of our relationship. It is just a part of our relationship. But there are other times where we encourage each other. We talk to each other, we communicate, we exchange information, and we get to the point where we understand what it is that we need to do tomorrow or later on. We get to the point. In a relationship, there are a lot of things that you do. You communicate, you share intimate moments, you know, you have affection, there's all those kinds of things. Some of those don't reapply to God. But it's in a relationship with God, it's very similar. There are some things that are very private with God. You want to share those things just with him. Jesus said, shut the door behind you. When you pray, go into your prayer closet, shut the door behind you. There are some things that are between you and him. You need to find a place with the Lord to be private with God. But that is not all the time. There are other things that you live out with God, and they're part of the community of believers. There are other things that don't share that same purpose. There are a lot of things that we do in our relationship with God. It's not just, not everything is considered prayer. Just, you guys kind of got where I'm going with all of this. I want you to redefine prayer so that you get around to the business of praying. I want you to know what you're doing. That's the whole point of this. Because a lot of times we're asking for things, sometimes you need to listen for 20 minutes and ask God to do things for 2 minutes. I'm not suggesting that you ask God for 100 minutes. Ask him this, ask him that. That's not what I'm saying. See, we kind of messed that up. I'm saying that there's sometimes you need to listen. We need to learn to listen. We need to learn to meditate on the scriptures. And by the time you get to the end of that scripture, you're asking God fervently the same way that he worked in Abraham's life, or the same way that he worked in Moses' life, or the same way he worked in somebody else's life. You begin to ask him to do the same thing that you read in the Bible. God, in my day, let this be true. You see how that works. Asking is just a little part of your relationship with God. It's a very small part when it comes to spending time with him. Okay, so all of these things that we do with God are very important. Now, let me talk to you about the essentials of prayer, and we'll get on to like what Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6. Oh, if you have your Bible, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And I think it's interesting that Jesus taught his disciples how not to pray before he actually taught them how to pray. I mean, if you follow Matthew chapter 6, it's actually the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus taught this profound sermon to people as he was sitting on the hillside. His disciples were there. The Bible says that the crowds were even gathered below. We don't know exactly who all heard, but during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus decided to talk about the importance of prayer. And I think we need to really take notice because Jesus stepped into a culture where people saw prayer. They saw prayer a certain way. And they had different definitions of prayer. And he actually addresses two versions of prayer that were in Jesus' culture, in his time. The first one was the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders that as Jesus was talking to Jews, people, when Jesus talked about prayer, they would think Sadducee, Pharisee, religious leader, the people they see in the marketplaces, the people that they see in the temple, when they pray, they would that would be one example that would drum up in their mind. Jesus began to speak about prayer. And they would think, well, they pray out loud and they make much of themselves and they're very sort of flamboyant when they pray. They want people to see them. That's why Jesus called them hypocrites, because they wanted to be seen. They didn't want to be heard by their Father in heaven. They just wanted people to see them. That's what they wanted, okay? So that was one example of prayer. As Jesus talked about prayer, that's what they would think of. Another one was the pagans and the heathens. Now, these were people in the Greek society that worshipped, you know, all kinds of gods. They were polytheistic. They believed in all kinds of gods, the sun god, the moon god, the river god, all these various gods that they believed in. They were pagans. They were heathens. They believed in everything. Everything's God. God's in everything. Everything's God. So we worship everything. That's what they were like. That's what they were like. So they would just go crazy when they would pray, when they would quote unquote pray. They would cut themselves and they would hoot and holler and go crazy. There's actually instances in the Bible where people on like four or five occasions would cut themselves for the gods that they were trying to communicate with. And here's what they thought. Their principle in prayer was that if we do a lot of stuff, then the gods have to listen to us. If we make sacrifices, then the gods have to answer us. That's what they believed. That's what Jesus, when he stepped into this culture, you have one example of prayer, which was the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Jewish leaders that wanted to everybody to see them. And then you had the pagans and the heathens who wanted to essentially just get an answer from whatever God they were talking to by doing a whole lot of things that really didn't mean anything. Okay, so Jesus, in the middle of that, teaches his disciples how not to pray because they have bad examples. And I think it's pretty relevant for us. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus says this. He says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. I don't want you to be like this. This is not how I want you to pray. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Isn't that interesting? People that pray with a motivation, not your personal opinion on what people are doing, but really when people in their heart really have a motivation before God and they don't, maybe they're just ignorant and unaware, when they want to be seen, when they want to be seen by people, Jesus says they have their reward in that they've been seen by people. In other words, the Father is not hearing and answering what those people are doing. That, we need to wake up to that, okay? The Father is not hearing and he's not answering them. So Jesus is teaching them how not to pray. Don't do that. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And in another version, it says, will reward you openly. In other words, he's saying, when you pray, I don't want you to pray to be seen. I want you to pray to be heard by your Father in heaven. In other words, I want it to be real. I want this to be real. Go into your prayer closet. They used to have an upper room on the top of their homes where they would go into this place and they would shut the door behind them. I don't have a designated prayer closet in my house, so we'll have to talk about that for a second. I don't have one of those, unless you considered it certain rooms that probably are inappropriate for fully expanding your prayer life. But anyways, that's called the bathroom. Don't do that there. I was once in a meeting and the preacher was talking about how he prays in the bathroom. I was like, brother, you probably shouldn't talk like that. But anyways, he enjoyed it. I don't understand that. But I'm not saying you can't do that. You just shouldn't talk about it. That's all I'm trying to say. You know, you just shouldn't talk about that. That's one of those things, when you close the door, you leave that in secret. You don't talk about what's going on. You know, isn't that right? You know, we don't need to know about what goes on behind some closed doors. Amen, amen. Give me some of that, or don't give me some of that. Matter of fact, actually hold that, keep that. Don't come back with that. We don't want that. So, and that all rhymes, so it just felt right. But anyways, I'm not a rapper. But anyways, so he said, go into your prayer closet, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father who sees. In other words, sees in secret. He sees not just where you are, but he sees what's in here. And he will reward you. When you go about prayer this way, the Father will reward you. I want you to hear this. God listens to your requests. God hears your requests, and the one that's listening to you loves you, and he wants to answer you. I mean, Jesus just said, if you go about prayer this way, where you find a place, and I want to suggest this to you. I want to tell you this as clear as I can. I think every person needs to find a place in their life that they can go to pray. A holy place that only you and God share. You don't have a prayer closet at home, that's fine. But I mean, I pray anywhere, but I try to have a special place where I go just to be with God. I mean, there were years back when I worked in Kirkland, I used to go down to Juanita Beach. I'd go down there at 7:00 in the morning and I'd spend 45 minutes there and I'd just pray. And then during my lunch, I would go into the Fred Meyer parking lot and read my Bible. Because that's just what I would do, you know, try to, you know, get the word in and get prayer time. But I would go down to Juanita Beach and I would park. Nobody was there. And I would just stare out into the ocean and I would thank God and I would pray. I'd just learn to pray. And it was this really special place. Matter of fact, if I go to Juanita Beach, that's all I can think about because I shared that place with God. It was special to me and him. And I believe that we each need to have a place that's special that we have with the Lord. It's funny because with me and my wife, we have very special places that we go that are memorable for her and I that we share together. There are places that we go. Now you can say, well, you know, you can pray anywhere. I agree, you can pray anywhere. I'm not saying that you can't. I'm just saying there's something special about having a place that you and God can go and be alone. And I suggest that you do it because when you go there, you put your phone away. You don't have your computer. It's not like an office. It's not like a bedroom. In a bedroom, I sleep. How easy is it to fall back asleep? I suggest that you get up and you go somewhere and you have a place that you're alone with God. That's your prayer closet. That's where you shut your door and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. I believe that. I'm not saying that's all that Jesus means in this, but I think it's really important. The more that I do it, the more that I find it's valuable and it really pays off because of the aloneness and the depth of relationship that I'm cultivating. I find it really powerful. Verse 7, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. He's talking about the pagans and the heathens. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. And when Jesus is saying this, he's not like saying like when the person in the prayer room is repeating themselves or praying in tongues or praying in a spiritual language, you know, over and over and over, like, thank you, God, we just worship you tonight. Father, we just worship you. He's not saying that. He's saying it's meaningless because they think if they just jump around and kind of act crazy and repeat things and just say things a certain way, it's a formula. It's not relational. He's saying they talk weird and they act like this and they think that if they do this often, much, and more often that their gods have to answer them. And he's saying, your Father in heaven's not like that. Listen to what he says right here. He says, so do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask. Some people would say, well, why do you even need to ask? Because he wants you to ask. Because he has knowledge about you doesn't mean he has experience with you. Knowledge does not equal experience. God has your autobiography of your past, present, and future, but my friends, he wants to have experiences with you. And if you don't engage in those experiences, part of that is just sort of the elements of prayer and then the asking that comes with prayer itself, the definition of prayer. In those experiences with God, that's where exchange happens, where life exchange happens. And those are the moments where we actually transform. Those are the moments where our life changes. How many of you know you can read a book, it doesn't mean you change. You change because you spend time with the change agent of all creation. You spend time with him. You invite him to do in you what you cannot do for yourself. That is where change happens. Knowing that the Bible says he will change you is not where change happens. That's part of the process. Amen. You get where I'm going? Okay, good. I'm glad. You guys are just tracking. This is so good. It's not as hard as it's been in the past for me to talk about this. And I want to close with simply this thought. Jesus said this, your Father knows what you need before you ask. This was a radical new concept to them. You have people over here that did not talk of God as their Father. They spoke of God sort of as an entity that would simply judge those who did not live according to his law, and nobody could satisfy the demands of the law. That's why Jesus came. So nobody, in other words, could be perfect. Nobody could walk as God has called the human beings to walk because we lived in sin. We all had the flaw. Without Jesus, we all walked in unrighteousness in a way where we could never satisfy the demands of the law. Jesus was here for that reason. So these guys, they thought that they were satisfying the demands of the law, so they prayed as though they were better than other people. Well, they were obviously wrong. You know, that's why there's this one time when the guy's praying, the Pharisee's praying, and there's this other guy that they call, referred to as a Gentile or as a sinner. The Pharisee's like, God, I thank you that I'm not like this guy who's sitting here crying out to you. And the guy on the ground's like beating his chest saying, Father, you know, forgive me. He couldn't even hold his head up to heaven. He's like, have mercy on me, a sinner. See, this guy knew his need. This guy did not. This guy just was doing it so other people could see him because he wanted people to think that he was religious. And there was no relationship. There was no reality to his need. There was nothing happening here. God was not answering this guy at all. Matter of fact, the Bible says God resists the proud. This was pride. See, God resists the proud. The heavy hand of God rests on us when we're prideful. But how humble is it to come to God? I mean, seriously, come to God. Next week, I'm probably going to talk about desperation. I think that's one of the things that draws us to prayer, knowing our real need before God and being desperate. I think the world is the Christian world is in need of serious desperation before God. Not casual, sort of nominal, like the woman that touched the hem of his garment, man, she pushed through the crowds to get to him, just to touch him. And I think if we treated our prayer life like that, we would have real power from God come and just answer some of the things that we're seeking him, so that we want him to do. And prayer is a part. It's a key that unlocks so many doors in our Christian experience. It's why Jesus really taught a lot about it. And I wanted to just say that he said, your Father knows what you need before you ask. He's our Father. This was a radical concept. The relationship that we have with God defines the communication that we have with God. The relationship that we have with God defines the communication that we have with God. It defines what we ask for, and it defines how we ask for it. The first thing we need to get straight, and tonight is the thing we want to pray over, is God connect us, connect our heart to a place where we actually communicate with you as though you're our Father. To do so, to try to communicate with God on any other level, and any other relational level, is just not what he's after. He's after sons and daughters. He's after a relationship that's so powerful, it just transcends everything that we know about religion on the earth. It really does. It's so profound. It's so powerful. It transforms us. What we were created for, and we need to talk to God like that. Sometimes I call God Dad, and I suggest that you do that. I mean, I call my father, my Jim Dixon, I call him Dad. Okay, you have a dad. If you ever talk to your father, your earthly father, you call him either by his name or you call him Dad. Sometimes when I'm praying, I exercise the truth by calling God Dad. How many of you that would be a stretch? Just be really, really honest. How many of you that would be a stretch just to call God Dad? Say, if you're praying, say, hey, Dad. Oh, the rest of you? No problem. You ever call him that? You're saying it wouldn't be a stretch, but you've never done it. Okay, I challenge that. But anyways, call him that. Exercise the truth in your prayer life. Dad, thank you for this, and I pray that you would do that. That's exercising a real relationship with your Heavenly Father that Jesus paid a price for. You start stepping out on that, and the world's going to become a different place for you. Where you go, I go.